You know that song is by Bono, U2. And I don't know exactly what the song's about, but you know the chorus over and over. He's looking for a miracle drug, and I kind of wonder if he's singing about AIDS in Africa. I know it's one of his pet projects, very important to him. You know, we have a craving for life, don't we? We have a craving to live. You may say not everybody does, but everybody has this craving to live. And we're looking for life. We're looking for life. We're looking for immortality. You know, a lot of times, and I've done this myself, we make fun of people who, you know, use Botox and get 27 different whiteners on their teeth and get a lift here and a lift there and a lift everywhere. But you know what it's really all about? It's about a lot more than self-esteem. It's a craving to hold on to the best of our life. It's a craving to hold on to life. We want to be immortal. We don't want to die. Now, one of the greatest discoveries of all time, of course, is the fact that God doesn't want you to die. And we talked about that last week. God has a plan. And God's plan is that you would embrace His Son, Jesus Christ. And that as we sang tonight, we need Jesus to come to our rescue. And when He does, He gives us eternal life. And we're never going to die. And there's a day coming when AIDS will be gone, malaria will be gone, spinal injuries will be gone, mental illness will be gone, birth defects will be gone, depression will be gone, sorrow will be gone, pain will be gone. There's a day coming. And those who know Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, will live forever. In fact, right here and now, when we come to Christ, we have eternal life and we'll never die. This body is not what's really important. What's really important is the spirit inside. And God gives us spiritual life. And then He promises to give us a brand new body. I'm really glad. I don't want to be stuck with this one. I don't know about you. Maybe you love your body. Mine's getting older and decrepit, and there's things about it I don't like. And I'm looking forward to one day having a brand new body. And all of that's fantastic, and all that's well and good. But the question I want to talk about tonight is, what about now? What about now, until my life here is over? And tonight I want to talk to you about a life interrupted, a life redirected. Jesus said to His followers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. I came that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. I came that you might have life. God is not only concerned about eternity, but God is concerned about now. And God wants to do something extraordinary with your ordinary life. The life here and now. Imagine for a moment. I want you to imagine that God appeared to you tonight in your bedroom. Now you say, Mark, I mean, how would I know it's God? Well, let me just tell you that anyone who God ever appeared to in the Bible never doubted it was God. In fact, every time it happened, they were just overwhelmed and thought they'd die. Imagine God appeared to you in your bedroom, and He gave you a special message, and He gave you special instructions. What would you do? I want you to think about that question really seriously. What would you do? If God appeared to you, and God gave you a special message, and God gave you special instructions about the rest of your life, what would you do? You know why the answer to that is so important? Because it's happened. God has appeared to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And He left a record. And He left instructions. And the question is, what will you do? What will you and I do with what God has appeared to us and told us? Peter was one of those individuals that God appeared to. Jesus Christ, of course, called Peter. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they were fishermen. And I'd like to read you just a little bit of what Peter later on writes himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty way of life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him for this purpose long before the world began, but now in these final days, He was sent to earth for all to see, and He did this for you." Now there's an awful lot there. First of all, notice Peter says, these final days. We are in the final days of the history of the world. Now you may say, well, my gosh, Mark, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. That's, the final days, last several thousand years. Yeah. Years aren't very long to God. They may seem long to you and I, but we're in the final days of the earth and the world as you and I know it. And you know what marked those final days? Here's where the marker began. When the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came. Approximately, I know some of you aren't going to like this, about 8,000 to 10,000 years after God created the world. Christ, see, 8,000 to 10,000, Christ entered near the end. The Messiah, the Savior, just as God planned in these final days. And we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. His life ransomed us. From what? From what? I want you to notice what Peter says. "You know that God paid a ransom to save you from your empty way of life inherited from your parents." Have you ever looked at life that way before? Have you ever really sat down and thought long, heavy, and philosophically about life? It's really empty. Life as you and I know it, when we look out at the way most people live their lives, it's very empty. It's very meaningless. It's very shallow. It has no significance. I don't know if you heard today, but Bill Gates is resigning from Microsoft. I wonder what he'll do with his life. You may think to yourself, well, you know, Bill Gates has changed the world. In many ways, he and his company have helped change the world. Caused a lot of us a lot of frustration if you ever deal with computers. Can I tell you a little tangent thought? Want to hear a little tangent? The other day, my son, he does web design. He was the one up here singing tonight. He does web work. And he's got a Mac. And he had massive computer issues this week. Massive external hard drive issues. You know why? This is really going to blow your mind. Now listen really carefully to this. Because of the sinful nature of two men, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates, who hate one another's guts and were unwilling to sit down at a table and share their information so it would save you and I a ton of headaches. Now, I'm not saying every computer problem, you know, is that reason. I'm telling you that a whole bunch of problems are because guys like Larry Ellison of Oracle are arrogant and pig-headed and stubborn. And instead of sitting down and coming up with a common language that we could all use and firewalls that would protect us all, in their arrogance and their pride, we suffer. And I want to tell you, when you suffer, when you lose, imagine building a house all day long. Imagine you were working on a house today, right up here near the lakes. You don't know this happened yet, but I'm going to tell you. and you're working on this house, and you got the foundation in, and you got the framing up, and you got the roof on, and five trees around the lake just now fell on it and ruined your last month's work. That's what happens to people on a regular basis who lose stuff when equipment doesn't do what it's supposed to do, often because two individuals, four individuals refused to get along and sit down and go, hey, Steve, hey, Bill, let's work this out. There's a whole lot of people going to be relying on our technology. If we sit down, we could save a whole lot of people a lot of money, a lot of struggle, a lot of emotional pain. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. We look at a world that's broken. We look at a world that's full of meaninglessness, emptiness, empty pursuits. Think about it for a moment. Think about a track star. What record is going to matter 500 years from now anyway? What record is going to matter a billion years into eternity? What's really going to matter? And Peter, listen. Peter's talking from experience. What was Peter given to him by his forefathers? Fishing. Was Peter fishing now? Was Peter fishing now? No, you know why? You know why? Listen really carefully to this. Because he met God. His life got interrupted and redirected. Interrupted and redirected. His purpose for living changed. The way in which Peter went about his life, the way that James and John and Andrew and Paul and Moses and Mary and Esther went about their life, changed when they met God. I'd like to share with you a story tonight, true story, and it's found in the book of Luke. And it's the story, most of you know it, but I want to ask you a question about it. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and distressed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of your ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby, for I am a virgin?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit of God will come on you, and the power of God will overshadow you, so the baby born to you will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." Of course, Elizabeth, her cousin, was pregnant with John the Baptist. Then Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And the angel left. And then, of course, we have what's called the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. Now, let me ask you a question. You probably heard this if you grew up Catholic, or you grew up Lutheran, or you grew up religious. You probably heard this story. But I'm sharing it's not Christmas time. This is a real story. This is real young lady, scholars believe, between the age of 14 and 17 years of age. Here's Mary. She's engaged. She's planning her wedding. Things are exciting. Her life is moving along. She's got Joseph, man, and he is one cool guy. And God has to come along and ruin the wedding. You never thought of that before, did you? You've never thought of that before. Mary didn't stomp her feet, throw a little hissy fit, and say, "Oh, well, yeah, God, real convenient for me to get pregnant." You're going to humiliate me to my family? I'm not going to have my wedding? What is this? Who do you think you are? You just come along and tell me, greetings, favored lady. I'm 16, 17 years old, Jesus. God, she doesn't know God's Jesus yet. And I have a life. Yeah, what life, Mary? What life? Is getting married to Joseph, live a boring Jewish life? Oppressed by the Romans? Or would you rather be the mother of God? Would you rather have a life that matters? You just want to go have a wedding. What do you want? What do you want? What would you rather have? When God comes knocking on your door, what's your response going to be? What has it been? Look back at your life, because you and I both know you've already heard him talk. You've been coming to the rock, some of you, for a long time. You've been reading your Bible. You know he exists. You know he's spoken to you. What have you done about it? Joseph was also an extraordinary man, because the angel came to him and said, hey, Joseph, now just chill here for a minute. This is a big deal. You never thought of this either. See? That's why I'm here. God comes to Joseph. He says, Joseph, Mary, you know, you're looking forward to this wedding, aren't you? See, that's between the lines. You know why Joseph's looking forward to the wedding? You don't want any guys looking forward to the wedding? So I can get into the bedroom for the rest of my life with you. And God comes along, kind of throws a wrench in the gears. No wedding. Well, not in the way they planned, probably. No honeymoon. Because Joseph didn't have sex with her. Because the angel told him, don't you worry, Joseph. She's pregnant with Emmanuel, with the Son of God. Marry her. Don't put her out. Joseph was going to put her out, see, because that was the godly thing to do. But he was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to humiliate Mary because he really loved her. And God came along and said to him, don't you worry about it. You marry her because the child she's conceived is mine. What would you do? You know, what would you do? When God comes along and interrupts your life, wants to redirect it, what is your response going to be? Hey, you know what, Lord? Wait a minute, Lord. I've always wanted to be an engineer. I mean, I've planned my whole life to be a doctor. Please bless my plans, Lord. Bless what I want to do, God. Boy, it's a good thing Moses didn't say that, isn't it? Fancy, you imagine Moses, he's out there. He's out there taking care of sheep. Burning bush happens. Lord says, Moses, I want you to go to Israel, or to Egypt, and I want you to get all my Israelis, and I want you to lead them out. Who, me? Me? I got plans for you, Moses. Did you know that? I've had plans for you for a billion years, Moses. And now this is the right moment. And I want you to go lead my people out. Imagine Noah. No, Lord, I don't know. This boat thing. I mean, geez, you know, I'm just an ordinary guy with an ordinary wife. I want to save the world. I don't really want to die, but 100 years building a boat? Jeez, Lord. Isn't there an easier way? Can't you just like give them all a mysterious disease and I don't have to go to the work for 100 years to build a boat instead of flooding the whole world? Imagine Esther. Lord, I don't really want to marry this heathen king. I don't want to be one of his harem. And God came along to Esther's life and interrupted it and redirected it. And you know about Esther because she went along with God. You know about Mary because she went along with God. You know about Peter because he went along with God. You know about Moses because he went along with God. Are we ever going to know about you? Are you going to go along with God? There was this man. His name was Saul. He hated Christians. He just hated them. And he was killing them. And he was putting them in prison. Saul would just be another persecutor of Christians. Except something interesting happened. He's going on the road, the Damascus Road, in the ancient world, the Mediterranean area. And all of a sudden, he's got a bunch of companions with him. He's just knocked on his butt. This light shines all around him. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His response is, Lord, who are you? I am Christ, who you are persecuting. Now get up and go to this city and wait, and someone will come and tell you what to do. Have you ever asked yourself what would happen? What would have happened if Paul had not responded to God's interruption and God's redirection of his life? I know, and I say this in all humility, that I don't hold a candle to any of these people. None of them. None of them. I'm just an ordinary guy. But I've often told my children, have you ever thought, my two actually were here singing tonight, so I'll use them as an example of what I've said to them. I've said, have you ever thought to yourself what would have happened if Dad hadn't listened to God when God interrupted me and redirected me to follow him 31 years ago? And if I hadn't started the rock, you wouldn't be married now. You wouldn't have met your spouse now. You met them because someone before you followed the direction of God. God wants to do something super extraordinary with your life. He wants to do something eternal here and now with your life. Will you respond? Will you respond to the clear written will of God? Will you live differently? Will you live righteously? Will you live for the purpose that God has for you? I'm not saying that every single person become a preacher or a boat builder, but all of us are to be involved in the kingdom business of God. All of us are to learn to fish for people. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. I'll teach you to deal with people because it's people that matter. Or are you too busy with the things that interest you? When God interrupted my life, I was busy. I was busy with loafing. I was busy with music. Loved music. Wanted to be a musician. Wanted to be an artist, singer, songwriter. That's what I wanted to be. And I want to live off the land. I'm here in Minnesota because God has me here. If I had my druthers, it might be Idaho, Montana, New Mexico, Arizona. I probably would have lived a little in each one to figure out where I really like. Away from all kinds of people. My own little vista view. It could have been in a mobile home, the back end of an Airstream trailer, or a log cabin. That is, honest to God, what I wanted. I wanted it. I desired it. God came along and interrupted my life. I was 19. And he came along, and I have any question in my mind, just like most of you here don't. God has been speaking to you. Some of you are here tonight maybe for the first time because all of a sudden you've got a spiritual interest. You're starting to want to go deeper about life. What is life? God brought you here. You didn't appear by accident. God directed you here. He led you here. He enticed you here, however you want to look at it. And he's knocking on your door. He's knocking on your life. He wants to interrupt it. And he wants to redirect it or in other words, redeploy you into your life's mission, into your life's work of serving Christ, of reaching others, of serving your family in Jesus Christ, of giving your life eternal meaning and significance. But the question is, will you go along? Or will you fight him? I decided not to fight him. It was the best decision I ever made. The best decision I ever made was accepting the assignment that God had for me with my life. And I embrace that assignment still. The best thing that could have ever happened to me is planting churches, sharing with others the good news of Christ. No matter what you do, you know, Paul, by the way, was a tent maker. He made tents. And on the side, he preached and wrote epistles. Now, sometimes he had enough and new churches supported him that he didn't have to make tents. You can be a tent maker, but understand, God is redirecting your life. Will you accept the assignment? Will you make your life count for now, or will you spend the rest of your life, for most of you here, it's going to be about 50 or 60 more years, will you waste it? You won't get it back. And you'll never experience the abundance and the meaning and the fullness of purpose and the deep sense of satisfaction knowing my life right now really matters. It really matters. Because when God interrupted me, I listened and I allowed him to redirect me to his purposes. I really appreciate all of you coming out tonight on this very stormy night and very hot night. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience waiting while we got the service started. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And we do have a bunch of refreshments downstairs, something cold to drink and something good to eat. So we'd love to have you downstairs afterwards. Father, we just thank you tonight that you have plans for our life, wonderful plans for each and every life here this evening. I wonder, Lord, if we'll be like Jonah. When you interrupted and directed him, he ran the other way. And you swallowed him in a monster fish. Finally listened. Some of us, Lord, and I was one of those, you know, you had to knock on pretty hard. I wonder what Ben Roethlisberger has been thinking the last week. I really wonder. I wonder what he's been reflecting. When I read the other day, he said, "It's but by the grace of God that I'm alive." Not only alive, that his face is still intact, that he didn't end up like Christopher Reeves. I wonder if football's so important now. I wonder if riding a motorcycle ever again is such a big deal. I wonder how he looks at life now. I don't have any doubt in my own mind, Lord, that you were interrupting Ben's life and wanting to reveal something to him more important. I don't know how I'll respond. I don't even know him. I just know that you're at work in the world and you're at work in the men and women that are in this room tonight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would respond. I pray, Heavenly Father, they would discover, as I discovered, the greatest possible life is living right in the center of the will of God. Not living like our friends. Not living for the next sexual escapade or the next party or the next drug or the next new thing we can buy or the next vacation. But rather, living, as Peter said, anxious to do the will of God. Please, oh God, I pray, don't let any person in this room miss the will of God for their life. In Jesus' name, amen.